is the theme of love. The word is mentioned 551 times in the NIV version, for those of you who like to keep statistics. In the book of 1 John that we've been studying over the last few months, the word is mentioned 40 times. Seems like it was one of John the Apostle's favorite themes. Writing in his gospel, of course, you know, he writes in that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the theme of love just seemed to ooze out of John's writings as we come into the epistle here, 1 John, the letter 1 John. 40 times the word love is mentioned, and 27 of those 40 is in the chapter that we're going to look at today. 27 times in these verses. Now, I seem to have the wrong verse on the screen, but we're going to be looking at John 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21. Verses 7 to 21. In that section, 27 times, we see the word love or loved. And particularly, we're looking at God's love and then our love for one another. 1 John 4, 7 to 21, not 1 to 6. Dear friends, I'll read it out. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, this is quite a challenging passage for us to consider today. On the surface, it seems to be straightforward, doesn't it? We need to love God. We need to love others. God loves us. We love others. And yet, we're going to go below the surface of that and explore it in much greater depth. In fact, there's three big ideas that I believe help us unpack this text as I see it today. First of all, the first idea is that love originates with God. Love is God's ideal. Love originates with God. Dear friends, it says in verse 7 and 8, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You see that? Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because what? God is love. Now here we see one of the essential attributes of God, namely that God is love. There are many attributes of God in the Bible, are there not? We see in other places God is holy. We see God is sovereign. We see God is good. We see God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. We could list several attributes of God. And in thinking about the attributes of God, it's important to understand that not to elevate one to the exclusion of others. You see, what a lot of people do is, especially those who aren't believers, will gladly quote this verse: God is love. Wow, that sounds so good. And they kind of say things like, well, God is love, therefore he can't send anyone to hell. Everyone's going to go to heaven because God is love. But the problem with that, of course, is when people say that or think that, is that they're forgetting the other attributes of God. That God is also holy. And that God judges sin. And sinners who aren't forgiven by trusting in Jesus won't enter heaven. And so the Bible is abundantly clear. Yes, God is love, but God is also holy. And his love doesn't cancel his holiness. And so we have to remember as we focus in on this particular attribute of God, not to zero in on it to the exclusion of the others. Now, what does it mean to say that God is love? It might help us to understand God's love by comparing it to human love. I'm going to put up a little table on the screen that kind of highlights some of the qualities of human love versus God love. For example, if you go down the left column, you see some of those attributes of human love. Human love is influenced, conditional, changing, and temporary. Now, what this means is that it's generally a response to conditions and circumstances around us. So we love somebody because maybe they pay attention to us, or they make us laugh, or we're attracted to them, or they make us feel happy. Or they just love us back. So we love them. They love us back. But by contrast, you go down the right-hand column there, describing God's love. By contrast, God's love is completely uninfluenced by any factors external to himself. So, in other words, nothing in us causes him to love us. Not any good deeds we may do, not on any promise to love him back. And this is what makes God's love unconditional. And furthermore, God's love is unchanging. It's constant. You know, human love can change day to day. A couple can be very much in love on their wedding day and then seem to fall out of love or get divorced several years later. Human love can change. You may have had people that you were close to at one point, and that's not the case today. It's because human love is changing. But God's love is unchanging. God doesn't change his love towards us day by day. He loves us the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you boil it down, I think one of the greatest things, the greatest longings of human beings in the human soul is to be loved and to love. The longing, pursuit, and appetite for love is met by God and others. Sometimes as Christians we say, well, all we need is God's love. The actual fact is, God has created us as human beings to need the love of people as well. Now, there is a place that only God can meet. There is a place that only his love can fill. You know, that God-shaped hole that needs to be filled by God's love. And what's also important is only God can give us that unconditional love. That place that he's built inside us that requires the filling of him and his spirit and his love. Only he can meet that perfectly. Only he can love us unconditionally. And what happens, unfortunately, is that we can put a lot of pressure on the human beings around us. Maybe our parents or our friends or a spouse or... And we're putting the pressure on them to love us unconditionally, but they can't do that. They're always going to let us down because they're not God. They don't have the unconditional love that only God has for us and can give us. And so this can create tremendous strain on people when we expect from them the kind of love that only God can give us. So that's the first thing about love. It originates with God. God is love. It's uninfluenced. His love is unconditional. His love is unchanging. His love is eternal. Now, the next thing that John tells us in this passage is not only do we see love originating with God, but also that love is manifested in Jesus. You see, to say that God is love might seem a bit theoretical. And so the Apostle John now lays out what love is by giving us a practical manifestation of love, which is Jesus. Which is Jesus. Take a look at verse 9 and 10 again. This is how God showed, right? So this is getting into the practical. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. You see, some people think that God is like a maybe indulgent parent or grandparent who just loves us so much, he'll just let us get away with anything or forgive us on the basis of his sheer kindness. But God's love in verse 10 is really demonstrated practically and supremely in the way that Jesus came into the world and died for your sins and my sins. The word for atoning sacrifices is the word propitiation in some versions, like the King James, for example. To understand what this means, we need to be reminded that the Bible says that we're all sinners by virtue of our birth, by virtue of our nature, because of our forefathers, our the Adam and Eve, and their sin against God. That brought this sin into the world, and our sin is an offense to a holy God. It's an offense to a holy God. Now, most religions recognize this problem, but the prescribed solution is what separates the true gospel, Christianity, from every other religion. Now, most religions teach that to appease God, you need to do something, right? You need to do these rituals. You need to offer this sacrifice, even in some pagan religions. They carry the notion of certain sacrifices. You need to fulfill these laws. You need to do something. That's the approach of every other religion except the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible, however, tells us something different. It teaches that all human attempts to appease God are inadequate and doomed to failure. And so, what did God do? Well, God himself provided the only possible means through which his wrath could be appeased and sinful man reconciled to holy God. And the only acceptable means was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are saved from God's wrath against sin by Christ's death, who bore our sin in his body on the cross. And so if you want to know what love looks like, if I want to know what love looks like, just look to the cross. Just look to the cross. In our culture, we kind of define love as you know, a feeling that you have and a feeling that you get or you don't get or feeling inside my bones, right? But, you know, in actual fact, what is it here the Bible says is that love is demonstrated supremely in the actions of God towards us. It's not just a feeling God had. It's not just a feeling he had towards us. It's shown in supremely in actions that he took towards us to deal with this sin problem, which is the biggest problem that the world has. Our biggest problems aren't political necessarily. They're not educational. They're not economic. All those are symptoms of a deeper problem, which is the problem of sin. The problem of sin, because sin causes the other problems. It causes all the other problems. And that's why God has provided the solution to our sin problem. Ultimately, God will bring about the political changes that are needed when Jesus returns. There'll be an economic justice resolved. There'll be all those other things will be fixed when Jesus comes back. It's not that they're not important. They are. They're important to God. But the root of it is sin. We need to be reconciled to a holy God, and that can only happen through faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And so this, to me, is one of the most comforting truths of the whole scripture in verse 10. Because before we ever thought of loving God, while we were still sinners, God loved us. And this is so hard for us to understand, because as human beings, we sort of think that we need to do something to earn somebody's love. Or we feel that if we're really ourselves, if we really let somebody know who we really are with all our faults and mistakes and sins, that they won't love us. And so sometimes we keep this appearance and this shell because we don't want people to see who we really are. Because if they did, then maybe they wouldn't love us. And what that tells us is that we think that love is based on what we do. But you see, God loves us no matter what. No matter what. So love originates with God. It was shown supremely manifest in Jesus through his death on the cross. But thirdly, and this is sort of the remainder of this chapter, as a basis for all that, and you can't really get into this third point until you've dealt with the first two points. But John now turns our attention to the fact that love is to be demonstrated by God's children. Look how he turns the tide in this chapter as he says in verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Right? Notice that word, "since God so loved us." Right? He's saying, because of God's love for us, because God loves you so much, because you have received the love of God inside of you when you turned to him in faith in Jesus, then, because of that, we ought to love one another. Ought is really a crucial word here. Ought means you owe something to others. What do you owe them? Well, you owe them love. You owe them love. You might say, well, I don't owe anybody anything, right? I don't owe anybody anything. Well, actually, as a Christian, what the Bible is telling us here is we do owe our brothers and sisters something. We owe them the gift of love. We owe them the debt. In fact, first look at Romans 13:8 for a second. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." So in other words, do everything you can to get out of debt financially or not get in debt. Or if you owe a debt to someone, to get out of that debt, let no debt remain outstanding, except there's one debt that you and I are never off the hook for, and that is the debt to love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have been in debt in different seasons and periods of my adult life, it's not a pleasant thing, is it? Right? We don't associate debt with something good. And so that's why this verse is a little tricky to grasp, because it's comparing love to like a debt that we owe. But I think the idea here is more the idea of urgency. The fact that when you're in debt, you know, if you're wise, if you're smart, then you make a plan to pay off that debt. And you cut down on your expenses to pay off that debt. And you trim your budget so you can, maybe you sell something to you work hard to get out of debt. That's biblical. That's proper. And that's the idea, is that we would approach this debt to love one another with that urgency, with that importance, with a sense of passion, not just duty. Loving one another is like a debt that you never fully pay off. You never reach the point where you can say, I don't need to love anyone else today. I've done it. You know, I've done enough for this day. I've done enough for this week. I've done enough for my life. I've accumulated. I've done enough of it. No. In that sense, it's an ongoing thing that God calls us to do. Well, as we truly love one another, what does that look like? Well, I believe the Apostle John gives us four characteristics. As we truly love one another more and more and more, four things will be true. You ready? Number one, people will see God. Look at that in verse 12. It says, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, this is really amazing, because No one has technically seen God, in a sense, John is saying, because why? Because God is invisible. John 4, verse 24, according to Jesus, God is spirit. God the Father. We can't see him. And even in the, maybe true that certain people in the Old Testament saw manifestations of God in human form, but they didn't actually see God. Having said that God is invisible, this verse is saying, but hold on, if we love one another, people catch a glimpse of God. They see something about who God is. Now, of course, Jesus showed us, manifested God. He said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. By that, he didn't mean that he was the same person as the Father. No, he's a different person. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he was saying that everything about Jesus, his characteristics, his qualities, that would help us see and know God. That's what Jesus meant when he said that. But here, John is saying, if we love one another, then God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And you know what? People will see God because of you, the way you love and treat them. Now, don't let that overwhelm you with this burden. Like, oh no, what if I mess up? And then, well, it is true that this is a real important thing. And so we ought to take it seriously. But not be overwhelmed with it, just to the point of saying, you know what? The reality is people are looking at your life. Whether you realize it or not, people are looking at your life. And their view of God may actually be coming from you. Because they haven't read this book. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know about Jesus in the same way that you and I know Jesus. And so, in actual fact, your life is a living demonstration of Jesus to them. And so how you treat them will be a big factor if they see Jesus in a positive way or in a negative way. How many times have we heard somebody say, well, they looked at the church or the Christians there, and they didn't like what they saw, and so they rejected Christianity because of the people. Now, of course, that's the wrong thing. We don't reject Jesus because of people. We should reject or accept Jesus based on his claims and everything. We know that. But it underscores the importance of the fact that people really are looking at your life and my life, and they want to see if it makes a difference, if Jesus makes a difference to us, if it makes a difference in the way we treat others. Remember, Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Not all men will know you're my disciples if you believe X, Y, Z. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. If you believe X, Y, Z, you will have love for one another. If you believe the right things about Jesus, if you know him, you will, as God enables you, be able to do exactly this. And that's the thing. It's not about you trying to muster up, okay, I gotta love more. No. You come to Jesus, you worship him, you follow him, you say, Jesus, I want your love to flow through me. I want your love to flow through me. Number two, as we truly love one another, guess what? Not only will people see God, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will assure us that we belong to God. Take a look at these next few verses, verse 13 to 16. It says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I want you to notice that verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he gives us assurance of our salvation. He gives us the assurance that we belong to God. And so the Holy Spirit is working in us to give us that assurance. There's an inner assurance that we have. When the moment we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And the more we live in love, the closer we grow to God. And then the Holy Spirit continues to affirm and assure us that we belong to God. Now, let me go on to the next thing. So as we truly love one another, third of all, we have confidence for the future judgment. We have confidence for the future judgment. Now notice verse 17 says, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." You see, what's this talking about? Well, I believe it's talking about the fact that a day of judgment is coming. Now, for believers in Jesus, this isn't a judgment of who gets into heaven. That's already been determined the minute we responded to Christ in this life. That was already determined. And so the minute we trust in Jesus, it gets determined that we're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are, in a sense, born again. We are heaven born and heaven bound. And so the judgment here is talking about, it's not talking about who gets into heaven. Rather, I believe it's talking about a judgment of our works, that we might be rewarded. It's what the Apostle Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That we must all appear and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That each of us may be rewarded. If our life has been characterized by love for one another, we can have confidence, the verse says. Look, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And so, if we walk in love, if we are living out the love of God in our lives as we treat others, then this verse is saying we can have confidence before Christ that day in the future. We don't have to cringe in fear because we have confidence. We are living the way God wants us to live. And he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." On that day, Jesus won't ask us how much money we made. He'll ask us how we loved others by the money we gave. On that day, Jesus won't ask us how many destinations we visited. He'll ask us how many people we reached out to. On that day, Jesus won't ask us how many friends we had. He'll ask us how we were a friend to those around us. On that day, Jesus won't ask us how many people loved us. He'll ask how many people we loved. See, that's the problem with a lot of our culture right now. That's a lot of the social media stuff. What it does is it turns everything into me, right? How many people like this picture? How many friends like my profile? How many tweets get retweeted? And it becomes this thing, you know, as if what's important is how many people like us and how many people follow us. But Jesus says, no, what's important is how many people you love and how you love them. Now, I'm not saying that social media is all bad. I'm just saying we have to be careful as Christians that we approach it the right way. It can be a wonderful tool to live our lives and for people to see who we are and to see our faith and to interact with people about the real issues, that a lot of that is going on now in social media. And so we need to be there and be present on social media as Christians and stand for truth and discuss and interact. That's good. But we need to remember what's important. The way to have confidence for the future judgment seat of Christ is to love others. Or put another way, the fear of standing before God diminishes as we live out God's command to love others with the love that comes from God. I think that's what John is trying to tell us in the next verse. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, based on the context of this verse, it seems quite possible that what John is saying is that as we love one another wholeheartedly with the love that comes from God, the less fear we have of standing before God. The reason we love others is because he first loved us. And so the more we love others with the love that we've experienced from God, the less room there will be for fear or the future judgment because we're living the way God wants us to live. One of the greatest, according to this verse, one of the things that gets in the way of love is fear. You see, we can operate out of fear or we can operate out of love. Sometimes we can operate out of fear. We can do things because we fear that what people might think or what people won't think. But when we're operating out of fear, we're not operating out of love. Perfect love drives out fear. And ultimately, the perfect love is the love that comes from God. And it's in us. And we live, we let his love shine out through us. Fourth thing, as we truly love one another, it is the proof of genuine love for God. It's the proof of genuine love for God. Look at verse 19 to 21. It says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And verse 21, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It'll take a lifetime to live that verse out. It'll take a lifetime to live that. Each day is an opportunity to live out that verse. Do you see what the apostle is saying here? He's saying that the proof of love that we love God is that we love others. That's one of the greatest proofs that we love God is that we truly love others. He's saying, look, you can't say, it's inconsistent to say, yeah, I love God. I love God. We worship you, Lord. Oh yeah, Jesus, we love you. And then you walk out and you're holding on to bitterness and hate towards your brother or sister. He's saying, it doesn't work like that. You can't be like that. You know, if we say we love God, who we can't see, yet don't love the people around us that we can see, then we aren't loving God at all. We're deceiving ourselves. And sadly, this is what a lot of people do. We come to church, we worship God, we say we love him in the words that we sing. And then we go out, and we're not really loving others. Living this out is a 24/7 thing. And sometimes we sadly reduce our Christian faith to coming to church or reading our Bible. And all those are really important, good things. But we forget that, no, every day is an opportunity to live out our faith in how we interact with the people around us. Your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your friends in school. Strangers on the street, yes, but the people around you each day, you have an opportunity to live out your faith in how you treat them, that you love them. You know, there's two main images for the church in the New Testament. Well, there's many images, but the two main ones that come to my mind are the church is called the body of Christ, and the church is also called the bride of Christ. Two images that we could spend a whole sermon on, but the image of the body reminds us that right, Christ is the head, he's called the head, and we are the various parts of the body, the legs, the arms, and everything. Now, that tells us something, that Jesus and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. Just like your head is inseparable from the rest of your body. But it's not identical. Your arms isn't equal to your head. Your head doesn't equal your legs. No, they're a separate thing. Jesus is separate, yet he's, well, how would I put it this way? You can't separate your arms and legs from your head. It's all part of the same body. You can't separate Jesus from his church. It's a package deal. Do you remember when the story of the Apostle Paul before his conversion? He was known as Saul in those days. And the Lord, he was persecuting the church. He was dragging off Christians to throw them into jail. And even worse, he was there when they were stoning Stephen to death, that first martyr of the Christian faith. He was just standing there, watching, holding the coats of those who were actually doing the stoning. And Saul was persecuting the church. And then as he was going to Damascus one day, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And do you remember the words that Jesus said to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I wonder if Saul would have thought in his head, wait a minute, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church. He didn't say that. But the words of Jesus tell us that to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. To hate the church, the true church I'm talking about, believers who belong to Jesus Christ by virtue of faith in Jesus, to persecute them is to persecute Jesus. And the opposite, therefore, is true. To love the church is to love Jesus. To serve the church is to serve Jesus. To give to the church is to give to Jesus. They're inseparable, just like the head and arms and your whole body is one. And so that's the image of the body. There's another image, though, is the bride. You know, if you want to get on my bad side, you could probably do one of two things. I know none of you will do this, so I can tell you. But if you want to get me really upset, you know, and if one day you really don't like me and you turn against me and you just want to get me really upset, well, I'll tell you how you could do it. I know some of you are taking notes now, right? Two ways. You could push me down, step on my finger, break it, hurt me, hurt my body. That would really get me upset. But similarly, you could do the same thing to my wife, and that'll get me really upset. My bride. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And so, if we say we love Jesus, we must love his bride. If we say we love Jesus, we must love his body. That includes the members, the people. And so I really want to challenge you this morning. I want to ask you some questions to just try and bring this all together. Some questions to consider, because God says we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that is always the danger, and a danger for myself as well, that I can just hear but not do. And the same with all of us. And so just some questions that may help us think about how we can live this out. Who do you find difficult to love? Who do you find difficult to love? There's people in our life that are difficult to love. They may be a family member. They may be a parent or a kid. Or they may be a co-worker. Maybe our boss. Maybe our boss. It may be our neighbor. It may be somebody that's you see quite frequently. Who do you find difficult to love? Now, okay, you're thinking of that person, or here's the next question. Instead of seeing them as the opposition, what if you saw them as opportunities in the way you treat them to show your love for God? What if you chose to see them not as the problem, but to see them as an opportunity for you to live out your faith? I remember listening to one pastor give a sermon on people dealing with difficult people. And he called them in his sermon grace growers. Grace growers. There's people that grow grace in you and me. God just sort of puts them there because they're grace growers. You and I need to develop more grace. And sometimes it takes a person who's difficult. And so don't get overwhelmed by those difficult people. Yeah, I'm not saying it's easy to deal with them and love them, but I am saying it's an opportunity for you to show the love of God. Another question here. This is a little, again, personal one. How are you loving others at Onward Gospel Church and beyond? Are you encouraging them or serving them in some ongoing way? Remember, to serve the church is to serve Jesus. To encourage the church, the people, is to, you see what I'm saying? The body image. The body of Jesus is the body. We are his body. If it's hard for you to answer that question, then maybe it's time to ask God to show you ways that you can practically demonstrate love to others. This week I was in touch with one of the dear members here, and they were wrestling a little bit with a ministry they were involved in. And they're wondering if they should continue in that ministry. It was teaching Sunday school. And they were sort of wrestling with this and feeling like, well, maybe it's time to stop because there's so much preparation and there's challenges. And we talked about it and said, well, let's pray. You pray. I'll pray. They went back home and sat down at their house and they opened the devotional passage for that day. And as they opened it, my utmost first highest devotional book, this was the heading for the passage for that day. The title was The Determination to Serve. And the verse was Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And they wrote to me, and I had their permission to share this with you. They wrote, the commentary that followed made it crystal clear that teaching Sunday school is part of his calling to serve and love the church. The time and energy needed to do this well will be given to me in abundance as I prayerfully ask for the Holy Spirit's help. And that just moved me when I heard that. Because here was somebody saying, God, show me. I want to love others by serving. I want to love others by giving and of my time. But it's hard. I'm getting discouraged. There's this, there's that. But I just was so touched because I know that the Lord knows exactly how you feel when you feel that. And here was God saying, keep going. Be determined to serve. Because you are loving others when you serve in those ways. And so how are you loving others at Onward and beyond? Not just loving others isn't limited to this one particular way, this ministry, but it encompasses so many things. And so may we be able to ask that question of ourselves, but then say, Lord, what is it that I can do better in terms of loving others? I really pray, and my prayer is that we would take this to heart. That as we've seen what love is from God's perspective, that God is love, that his love is manifested in Jesus and all that Jesus did for us, that we would then be motivated, more excited, more encouraged to then go and live that out in the various places that God has put you. So may he enable you to do that today, tomorrow, this week, this month. There's so many things that are just waiting. There's so many people just waiting for you to love this week. May you see those opportunities and seize them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we know that Your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Sometimes it convicts us. It cuts to our hearts. And Lord, if that's been the case with some here today, that we would be able to have the humility to say, not my will, but yours be done. That if you're moving us in ways beyond our comfort zone to love your church, to love your people, to serve them, to use our gifts and talents and love one another. I pray that we would be able to respond to that in the way that you want us to. Thank you, God, that you're at work in our lives, that you don't just lay a burden on us and say, go do it. You enable us to do it by your Holy Spirit. As somebody once said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.